Morning for a message. I was thinking of redemption by the blood. And kind of had it separated in who is our Redeemer, how are we redeemed, and then how does that affect our life. So we're going to look at a lot of scripture this morning. And we may not make a lot of comments between the scriptures, and yet allow the scripture to speak to our hearts. Man cannot improve on the scripture. So may the Lord be able to take the message and apply it to our heart. Turn with me to Ephesians 1, verse 3. And maybe before we read that, I was going to look it up. Well, I didn't think about it. Thought, well, I better look up in the dictionary and see what redemption meant. And I had to cheat a little bit and use my phone, so... But redeem means to make something that is bad into something good. That's redeem. Or more acceptable. To exchange something, they give it as a coupon or a lottery ticket for money. To exchange something for something else. To buy back. To redeem it. And as we look at Christ, his work on the cross, is that not what he did to us as his humanity? He redeemed us back to him. He bought us back. He gave us something that was bad for something that was very, very good. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Christ Jesus has bought us back to himself, not as an end to itself, but that we can then be equipped to go out and bring other people to him. That's the whole idea of redemption, is to not only save us, but to save as many people as we can. Christ Jesus. We are saved, we are redeemed by the blood, through his blood, the forgiveness of sin. So, the question is, who is the Redeemer? John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, that verse is, you know, it's so familiar to us that a lot of times I think we just kind of skip over it. We just kind of read over it, and it doesn't grip our hearts. Who is God this morning? Who is God? Isaiah has a lot of scripture that talk about God. And I'd like to go back to Isaiah, and we'll be reading some verses. There'll be a lot of verses kind of going from chapter to chapter, maybe a verse or two in each chapter. So if you want to follow along, that's fine. If not, I have a lot of it written out here, so I'm probably not going to be turning to my Bible to it, but Isaiah 41:14 says, "Fear not, thou warm Jacob, and ye men of Israel. I will help you, thee, saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel." And Isaiah 54, verse 5 says, "For thy Maker is thy husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called." So Isaiah is trying to tell us here that it is Almighty God that has redeemed us. It's the God of that has spoken the world into existence. He is interested in your life and in my life. The mighty God, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, is our Redeemer. Isaiah 44:6 says, "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he," excuse me, Isaiah 44:6, "Thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and the last, and beside me there is no God." So it's the eternal God that is redeeming us. It's the eternal God that has sent Christ, his Son, to die for us, to redeem us back to him, the eternal God. The Creator God is the next one, Isaiah 44:24. "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." Last night I went out and after dark, and I just looked up in the sky. There were stars far to the west, and as far to the east, as far to the north, as far to the south that I could see. And it says this Creator God holds it in his hand. But he is our Redeemer. You know, as we look at the vastness of the universe, and we know, we can kind of grasp, those of us that have been to the Creation Museum and the planetariums. Of course, some, if it's not Bible-based, it's more from a humanistic standpoint. But they all agree in one thing, and that is the universe is huge. It is vast. It's almost incomprehensible. Stars that are so far out, and the bigger the telescope, the more they can see, and the further out they can see. But this God, this Creator God that formed this vast universe, this little ball on the earth, and these little people on the earth, he's interested in our life. Not just interested, but he brought us back to himself. Does that bless your heart this morning? Isaiah 47:4 says, "As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel." He mentions that Holy One of Israel numerous times. God is a God, a holy God. The Holy God of Israel, the Holy God has redeemed us to himself to be a holy people. Isaiah 48:17, Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am thy God, the Lord thy God, which teacheth thee to profit, which leadeth thee by the way that thou shouldest go. I've titled that one the Shepherd God, the one that is leading us day by day. He's leading us down the path of righteousness. I didn't even think of Psalms 23, but Psalm 23 would tell us the Shepherd God, the Shepherd heart of God. This is our Redeemer. He's interested in shepherding us and leading us to this still water of salvation and drinking deeply and cleansing our heart, redeeming us back to himself, this Shepherd God. Next one is the Faithful God, Isaiah 49:7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. The Faithful God choosing you, choosing me. Isaiah 49:26, I will feed them that, and I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob, the Victorious God. The Victorious God is redeeming us, has redeemed us. Isaiah 54:8, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Isaiah 59:20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion, unto them that turn from transgression to Jacob. Unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The merciful God is our Redeemer, the merciful God. Isaiah chapter 9, or is it 6, verse 9? No, it's 9, verse 6, I think. Talks about the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And it talks about him. It's not Isaiah. Maybe it's 9, verse 6. 9 verse 6. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 63:16 says, doubtless thou art our father. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledges us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting. The everlasting Father hath redeemed us. The everlasting Father. The Prince of Peace. Acts 5, I'm jumping to the New Testament, Acts 5:30. This was Peter speaking. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Verse 31, him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. The Prince of Peace. Brother Joe read about the suffering savior this morning. Hebrews 2:9 tells us, but we see Jesus, who is made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, the suffering Savior. So who is our Redeemer? The Mighty God, the Eternal God, the Creator God, the Holy God, the Shepherd God, the Faithful God, the Victorious God, the Merciful God, the everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and the suffering Savior. Does that bless your heart this morning that this Almighty God has interest in you and in me? That he sent Jesus to redeem us back to himself, a people that were ugly and a people that were completely wicked. We were enemies to this God, and yet he sent his Son to redeem us back to himself because he loved us. Truly, we need to bow before Almighty God in humility because, as Hebrews says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Okay, how are we redeemed? Isaiah 53, I was going to read that chapter, but I think we'll just not read that right now. But there's a couple of things that I would like to point out. Verse 4 says, Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now that born simply means he has lifted off of our shoulders our griefs or our maladies or our diseases. He has taken our diseases off of our life. He has not only taken it off our lives, but he has taken it upon himself. He hath borne our griefs. He hath lifted us or gave us relief. He has carried our sorrows, Jesus Christ. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. You know that terrible whipping he got there on just before the cross experience? And then that awful cross experience there of suffering. You know, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord laid on him the iniquity of our iniquity. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. God shall see the travail of his soul, of Jesus' soul, and shall be satisfied. Now, 1 Peter 1:18. Let's turn to that. 1 Peter 1:18 talks about the blood of Jesus. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So how were we redeemed? By the blood of Jesus, right? By the shed blood of Christ. That's the way we were redeemed. We were bought back to God through the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9, verse 11. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? I think he's just reminding us that there was an atonement made in the Old Testament by the blood of bulls and goats, and God was satisfied. But they had to do it continually, over and over and over. There was no power to live victoriously. There was no provision for the future sins. They had to sacrifice for the past sins, the committed sins. But Jesus Christ has entered once into the holy place and shed his blood, not only for the sins in the past, but for our sins in the future. He has taken care of them. We can find forgiveness. Maybe I should clarify that we're not necessarily preaching a once saved, always saved doctrine here, but Jesus Christ's blood is sufficient for the sins in the future if we repent from them. Revelation 5:9, and they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us unto our gods kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Jesus Christ. Now, what are we redeemed from? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." What are we redeemed from? The life of sin, right? We are redeemed from all the sin of the past that we committed. Is that right? Does Christ forgive us for the sins in the past? Absolutely. That's why he died there on the cross. What God does is done perfectly and completely. You know, we don't have to worry. We don't have to doubt Christ's sacrifice there on the cross. That is sufficient for my sin. It's sufficient for y'all's sin. You know, we have been redeemed from despair, hopelessness of being bound by Satan, the utter helplessness of man in the hands of the devil. That's what we've been redeemed from. Here, about a year or two ago, we were down in Texas, and in the back of my brother-in-law's barn, there was these big spiders that were black and yellow, I think. They had streaks of yellow through their black body, and they had this big web, and it was kind of from the soffit back to the wall, and also from the trim, it was kind of across the wall as well. But these big spiders had woven this web to catch insects and whatever else happens to jump up against it. So we wanted to have a little science lesson. So we went out and caught a couple grasshoppers and brought them up there and threw this helpless grasshopper up against this spider web. And this spider felt the vibration of the grasshopper flying up against it, so it was right there. And it caught that grasshopper. That grasshopper, obviously the web is a little sticky and it couldn't jump away right away. And the spider, it seemed like it grabbed him. You couldn't really see, but it grabbed him and, of course, bit him. And the grasshopper was just kind of, you know, just kind of just sat there. It couldn't do anything. But if you waited just a little bit, you saw this spider move a little bit, and this grasshopper, she took the back legs and started rolling the grasshopper, and as she was rolling this, there was all kinds of silk binding this grasshopper, and she just wrapped it up in a cocoon. And it didn't take long, probably in less than 30 seconds, that grasshopper was completely wrapped up. Is that not a true picture of us in the hands of Satan, in the hands of the devil? We are absolutely helpless to get loose. And unless something would help that grasshopper to counteract that bite of the spider and just go in and loosen him up, that spider is history. He is going to die. And that spider, that grasshopper is all scrunched up. His legs are just uptight, and you know that it doesn't even look like a grasshopper anymore because it's so tight and it's wrapped up so firm. And you know that's the way the devil does our life. He wraps us up in this utter sinfulness and despair and hopelessness and helplessness. That we cannot get loose by ourselves. And it takes the very hand of God to reach down and, you know, just tear those bonds apart and set us free. That's what we've been redeemed from, that binding power of Satan, that utter hopelessness, that downward spiral of life that will always end in death. Yesterday I was reading a little bit in a book talking about the nickel mine shooting in 06 up in Pennsylvania. And this man that had went into this, I had read earlier and I don't remember all that happened, but this man was a hurting man, and he was he had a lot of hurts in his life. As children of God, we are redeemed from needing to hurt others when we are hurt. Usually, hurting people hurt others if they're left in their natural, I don't want to say natural state, and yet carnal state. Hurting people will hurt others. And that's what he did. He went in and shot those 10 children. He was hurting. So was he hurting himself, but he wanted to go out and hurt others. And in the end, he killed himself. Eternal death. Friends, Jesus Christ has redeemed us from that. He has redeemed us from that need to hurt others. He has redeemed us from eternal death. Jesus Christ has purged our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. You know, we are redeemed from trying to please God on our own strength. Is that right? We don't need to please God on our own strength. We find our satisfaction in Christ Jesus. Our righteousness is as filthy rags, Isaiah 64 says. And our iniquities will take us away. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So we are redeemed from trying to serve God on our own strength. Now, what are we redeemed to, or what is our responsibility as a redeemed person? Psalm 40, verse 1 says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock and established my goings. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it, fear and trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust. So we are redeemed from the horrible pit and set upon a rock and have a new song. Have a song of praise. And not only do we have a song of praise, but our song will reach out and touch other people. Many shall see it and be fear the Lord. Okay, we are called to be salt. Matthew 5:13 says, ye are the salt of the earth. Salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. We are called, or we are redeemed, to bring flavor, a good savor to those around us, and to show them that God is good. That is our calling. We are called to be salt. We are called to make people thirsty, and thirsting after God. Not only will salt make us thirsty, but we are called to be salt to others. We are called to be a beacon of light. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Be a light. We are called to be light. Light of the world. In this dark world of hopelessness and helplessness and just utter despair, there's a beacon of light that they can look to and see hope and see a way out. That is our calling. We've been redeemed to be a beacon of light. We are redeemed to point people to the Word. Philippians 2:15 says, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of God. Holding forth the word of God. We are not in this because we have attained it. We are in this because of what God did for our life. We are called to glorify God. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Do you glorify God this evening, this morning? Is your life a glory to God or a reproach? We are called to a separated life. 2 Corinthians 6:17, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. To be a separated, have a separated lifestyle. And to be, we're called to be witnesses. Acts 22:14, Paul is giving his experience there. I don't remember who it was that he was talking to. But he was giving his experience there of the Damascus experience on the road to Damascus, and how the Lord appeared to him, and how Ananias came to him, and he was telling, I don't remember who it was that he was telling this story. But this is the word that he said, verse 14, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee," "that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard." Christ Jesus has not redeemed us to keep this to ourselves. He hath redeemed us to be a witness to others, and to show them the love of God by our life and by our words. You know, this morning we will never be able to be worthy of our salvation or to be able to pay God back. But as we look at the price that God had paid for our salvation, is God getting full value of that purchase from my life and from yours? Is he pleased with the return that I'm bringing to him? Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. In closing, I'd like to read this scripture, not make very many comments, just read it. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. "For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, into all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and longsuffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth," that are in earth, "visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister